All right. I started this message a long time ago, and it was faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So I'm going to do a quick recap, because some were here, some were not here. But I've been talking a lot about faith the last month, month and a half. And the first thing we talked about was that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Someone gave that as in a word this morning. I think it was Tony. She's not in here. I thought, well, that's the scripture I was going to mention in the beginning. If you don't have, and I'm going to tell you the truth, you all have a measure of faith. Don't say I don't have. You just need to utilize it. You need to exercise it. And if you don't exercise what God's given you, he's not going to be pleased. Because he operates by faith. Another thing we talked about was faith produced peace, joy, and hope. Without that, without faith, you have no peace and are a target for a spirit of heaviness and depression. And we found that in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Faith causes you to overcome the world. And what we mean by the world is not all the pretty trees and the lakes and all that. We're talking about the world system, where the enemy is in the world. That's when the Bible talks about loving not the world. That's what you're not to love. And faith causes you to overcome that. Faith is your shield to defend you against Satan. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All. Everybody say all with me. All. Not some of them, but all of them. We talked about that. We talked about faith being used in the battle to fight against Satan. Because after all, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of this present world. Faith will heal the sick in body, mind, and soul. And that's what Marvin was bringing out today. There is healing in the house today. And whenever the Lord begins to move, you have nothing to lose if you come up here and get prayer. Nothing to lose. And you don't have to worry. People aren't going to judge. I mean, I often get prayer up here, don't I? The pastor does. You certainly can. Faith will heal the sick in body, mind, and soul. And then another thing, I want you to turn again, and I had you turn here a few weeks ago, but turn to Jude 20. Jude 20, because I want a little bit of more understanding about this. Jude 20. And I could do a whole sermon on how to effectively utilize the gift of the Spirit that gives you a different language that you speak. And the Bible calls it tongues. But it isn't just for others to hear it. But Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit and with understanding also. He even said he would sing in the Spirit and with understanding. So when Paul prayed, he prayed about all the things that he knew about by his mind that he needed to pray about. But then he would let the Holy Spirit pray. Praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in a different language. If God has blessed you with that gift, it is so important. Jude 20 says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, doing what, church? What does it say? Praying in the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Same thing. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is now praying for things that you're not aware of you need to pray for. Right? Paul said, we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. And the old King's English says, with groanings which can't be uttered. That sounds a bit mysterious, doesn't it? But it's not. In other words, words you don't have, he supplies to you in the Spirit to pray for. I mean, you could be praying in the Spirit while you're going to work. You got to be cautious with it. If you're around people that don't understand that, they might think you're crazy. Or you could scare them, right? If you're not used to going into a church where people are praying in the Spirit, it could kind of freak you out. At a very young age, he gave me that gift, so it was always natural to me, and I always never knew what people were so shook up about. But that's because I experienced it early. I experienced it early. Wow. I have a lot of testimonies. I won't go there today about when I would be praying in the Spirit and something would happen. So, as far as your faith is concerned, to build yourself up, to be edified, it is important to pray in the Spirit. I liked a few weeks ago when Rebecca shared during our prayer time that she encouraged her mom. She'd gotten pretty slack in praying in the Holy Ghost. She said, "Mom, you got to not be slack in that. You got to continue to pray." And it is an act of faith, because when you pray in the Holy Ghost, you're not sure what's going on. You just think, am I just babbling? Am I just saying words? No, you're not. You're giving words that the Holy Spirit supplies to you. Faith will also eliminate pride. If you find yourself struggling with pride in your life, you need to seek God for true faith in Him. Because in Romans 3:27, it says the law of faith gets rid of pride. And of course, we know this. Faith produces miracles. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark. And I didn't use this scripture during this portion of this truth about faith producing miracle. But turn to Mark 11. And I love this portion of scripture. I scrawled it out. Mark 11, verse 22 is where we're going to go. But when I was a young Christian and I was getting away from the world and really getting serious about God, my nerves had fallen apart and I just saturated myself in the Word of God. And I came across this scripture and it became alive to me. And I took an old piece of cardboard and we used to call it a magic marker, a permanent marker. And I scrawled that thing out on that old piece of cardboard, and I took a bunch of thumbtacks in my apartment and I stuck it up on the wall in my living room. And every time I passed by that, I would look at it and let the Word continue to feed me. But this is a very powerful truth that every one of you in this church could exercise if you would step out in faith. It starts this way. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever, do you know what whosoever means? Whenever you see whosoever, that's you, right? I'm sure Marvin's said that many times in his messages. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Now that's a key. But shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I'm going to read the rest of it in a moment. But you have within your power, if you would exercise your faith, start speaking. How many of you in your faith walk have spoken to situations in faith? You've spoken them out. Now, it doesn't mean it always happens, because there's a little condition here. You don't want to doubt. Doesn't mean you stop doing that because something didn't happen. It means you be obedient to Christ and pray for that kind of faith and use it the right way. Don't speak out to curse people, because that becomes demonic. There's a lot more to be said about that in other portions of Scripture. But I tell you a little secret. I have notebooks at home that I write down commands, and often they're Scripture, because there's nothing like quoting the Scripture. And I speak them out in private time for things I know that I want to believe for. And I exercise that. I've been doing that for a long time. And I can tell you there's a lot of things that have happened in such a miraculous way, because God has honored that. God has honored that. And you should do the same. This is something Jesus encouraged you to do. He goes on to say, therefore I say unto you, verse 24, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you and your trespasses. Now, wasn't that spoken out this morning? Tony got that from the Lord. So I know that was meant probably for more than one person. If you're struggling to forgive, you need to ask God's help in that and get that off of you. Get that out of you so you're not dragged down by it. If you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. And here's a very serious warning. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. You know why that is? Isn't like God just being really mean and strict? Because he said, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If you hold people in unforgiveness and you are justified because they really did do a sin against you, then especially the lost, because saved people are covered by the blood of Jesus, but you can hold those people in bondage and prevent them from meeting Christ. You can cause them, it's almost like a curse you put on them. So you have to release that forgiveness. Release it so they are freed up. So you're not holding them and binding them on earth because it's bound in heaven. And you will be accountable if you don't. Because Jesus did not want to come and die in vain for people. And when you don't want to forgive and release them, you know, you're going against what he did on the cross. There's a lot of theology in that that I won't get into today. But Jesus said that. Faith produces miracles. Another thing we talked about was true faith will materialize and manifest what you are believing God for, because it says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Isn't it neat to have something God puts in your heart, you believe for it, and you see nothing? In fact, you don't even see how it can happen, and then all of a sudden someday it materializes. It materializes. And since Stella's here with us a lot, she brings me back in mind to old Walnut Grove. It used to be Walnut Grove Community Church and Walnut Grove Chapel of Praise, where we saw in a vision a garden, a number of people. We saw it. We didn't have any money to build anything. And then God, and we spoke it out and trusted God that we were going to be obedient to him. And it was a prayer chapel along the highway, made of rocks, a real pretty prayer chapel that we formed in a heart with a bunch of rocks. We had a fountain and a baptismal in the middle and a place where you prayed out. How many of you, I asked this a few weeks ago, how many of you saw that place up on 52? That was in a vision. It wasn't there. I think Bud Moody said we only had 30-some, it was some small amount. Stella might remember this better than me. But we believed God in. Step by step, things started coming. We got land donated to us, and that materialized. And on top of it, the Lord built us a church with no debt whatsoever, because that was his promise. So it was a substance. We saw the substance of things we hoped for and the evidence of things that we did not see. It came into manifestation. You know, when we prayed for Jimmy today, Jimmy had a terrible accident. He fell down. And when he said, no, I don't feel nothing, that's the whole point. We don't see it. We're believing for it. And you never know. Jimmy could come in next week and he could be running up and down these aisles for all we know, because then it can manifest. You don't walk by sight. You walk by faith. Right? That's why you just trust. And the exciting thing is that he manifests that which we hope for and pray for. True faith will produce true works. I talked about this last week. Dead faith will not produce true works. And there is something called dead works. Now, I'm not going to get into all that again. But dead works are works that do not accomplish things ultimately in the kingdom of God. They're works, but they're dead. They don't produce life. But there are true works that produce life. And then I brought you again to a key verse, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Why it's important to make sure your faith is not directed into something else, something different. All right? It has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've covered a lot of these things. And now we're going to move on. And I talked about faith justifying, purifying your heart, unifying the body of Christ. I talked about faith working by love, and it's worthless if love is not present. It produces blessings. Faith will be present throughout eternity. There's no way faith is going to go away, because God is the essence of faith. I remember Tom sitting in my office, and I think we talked 2 or 3 hours, Tom Adams, and it was just as if faith's almost a person in and of itself, but it comes out of the heart of God. He's pleased by it. He operates in it. And when we go on to the world to come, faith is going to not stop being present, because God has a lot more things to do in eternity. He didn't just stop here and say, I'm going into retirement. Someday I think I'm going to give a sermon on heaven, and I'm going to kind of step out there a little bit. I mean, we see things in the Bible, but there's a lot of things that I believe I've seen in the Spirit, and I want to talk about that a little bit, about heaven. So I get excited. I know heaven goes well beyond what a lot of people think heaven is. I've had a lot of people say, do you think heaven will be boring, Kevin? Because they got this concept of we're just going to be up there singing all the time and just kind of say, it's not. If it's going to be boring, it would not be called heaven. And he tells me that his eyes not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. But he also says he's revealed those things to us by his Spirit, so we can get a little glimpse of that. So some morning I'm gonna go off on quite a train. Faith will be present throughout eternity, and it brings assurance, and faith can conquer kingdoms. I thought about the Roman Empire and how powerful they were. They made a terrible turn, and they started killing Christians for sport even. And I want you to know that I know those precious Christians didn't pray for men to be destroyed, but they did pray for that evil kingdom to come down, and it came down. Roman Empire's gone, but Christianity's still here, and it's even bigger than it was then. Your faith must be sought for seriously. I mentioned this last week. It must be placed solidly on sound doctrine that was once delivered to the saints in the early church. And like I said, I'm never satisfied until we get to the level of the early church in the book of Acts. They didn't have all those fine hospitals that we have today, cars that went around, but they moved so powerfully in the Holy Ghost that God did things that they don't see in this day and age, and for the most part, even in our churches. So I continue to pray that way. And faith must be present in all you do, or it is sin. Be sure of what you're doing. Don't just guess with God. He'll give you a firm directive if you will trust him. Now, I got to my starting point today, but I wanted to do a quick recap. I'm going to get a little more serious if this is the end of this series on faith today. And I'm sure I got plenty of time to deliver this. But I want you to start looking inward about your own faith. Without it, you perish. Your faith is to be examined personally. Do a spiritual checkup. Old David Wilkerson would say, check your oil, check your oil. That's what he'd say. Go to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. We usually only pull this out when we're doing communion. We took communion last week, but it's not a bad practice to do this occasionally to see where you're at with God. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Paul plainly says the following under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, so many people, you know, there's a push today because cancer is so rampant that everybody's telling you to do this exam and that exam on your body, make sure you don't have lumps, do all this. And that's good. That's not a bad thing. But how many of us examine ourselves the same way spiritually? Because after all, anything you see in the physical, it is birthed first in the spirit. Spiritually is even more important. If you're spiritually unhealthy, it can translate into every other area of your life of not being healthy. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. What does that mean? That doesn't mean, well, I'm examining myself. I go to church, you know, 2-3 times a week. I do all these things. But are you in the faith? Because you see, a lot of people do things for the wrong reason. In the faith is, in your private time, when no one's around, do you get on your knees before God and cry out to him? Do you have that personal place of prayer you go to? Those devotions. Do you trust him every day? When you wake up in the morning, is Jesus on your mind? When you go to bed at night, is Jesus on your mind? So it says, to examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates. Jesus is to be continually living in you, and he will not dwell in a vessel if you don't want him there. God is not the kind of God that forces you and makes you be a puppet and says, I'm moving into your house and I'm going to stay here whether you like it or not. And we're going to look at that in just a little bit. So these questions are something you have to ask yourself. First, is Jesus Christ the absolute Lord of your life? Or is there something else that's more important to you than him? And you got to be honest about that. If there is something else more than important, you've made him take a back seat. Kind of like those old bumper stickers where they meant, well, Jesus is my co-pilot. Why is he your co-pilot? He should be your pilot, right? He ain't just sitting here, I'll talk to him when I need him, but I'm in control. That's not what we're talking about. Is he the absolute Lord of your life? Is your faith present everywhere you go or only when it is convenient? And this is the plague I see today in the church world. Convenient faith. And I have to ask you this question, and think about it, church. Do you schedule your life around Jesus and his will? Or do you schedule Jesus around your life and your will? I got him here when I need him, but this is what I want to do. I've said this before, but we've even batted around having a more than one service here at church, a service more for traditional Christians and for contemporary and all this. And what I see happening in the church world, and if you're watching by Facebook Live, please, I'm not trying to crucify your church, but I want you to get this spiritual truth. When a church gets so big that the pastor doesn't even know your name, and you have four or five services, and they're all convenient, you can slip in, slip out, there's no accountability, and you don't learn to work through problems like a small family does, it's not healthy. And when I say, what do you schedule? Do you schedule Jesus around you or you around Jesus? What happens when you have several services in the week is you don't have to really set this day aside. This day's for Jesus. Because now you can move it around wherever you want it, because you might have plans, you might. And yeah, I want the Colts to win against Houston today. Of course I do. But if I think about that all the time and say, well, Jesus, it's not convenient for me to go to church today because the Colts are in town. And then a couple weeks later, Jesus, it's not convenient for me because the weather's nice and I want to go do this. Well, maybe I'll go to the big church where I can go on Saturday night and I can feel good because I went to church, but I want to do what I want to do on this day. That isn't what the Bible said. There are times you set things aside for the Lord. You build your schedule around Jesus, not him around what you want to do. Do you guys get what I'm saying here? And that's the unhealthiness of mega churches. I still say this, and some people want the church to get big, big, big. But I think if we ever got big, 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 I'd be wanting to plant some churches in areas and put some of you to work running those churches to keep them like a family where you're accountable. And yeah, you'll get in fights even as Christians, but you learn biblical principles on working through them and forgiving people and being the family you're supposed to be in Christ and accountable to one another. I don't have to be accountable in some of these churches if they don't even know who I am, or if I get mad at somebody, I'll just sit on the other church, or I'll go to the other service and they won't even know I'm there. Is that healthy? Do you ever learn anything that way? Is there any accountability? And then you get into a thing where if people have come there because you've said a lot of things that are fun and you've tickled their ears, you get in a trap to where you can't stop because now you got a huge mortgage and all these buildings and things you're pumping a lot of money in, and you don't dare stay off the main 10 or 12 topics because if you start talking about a fiery hell or sin that you need to repent of fornication or something like that, you're going to lose half your congregation. And so now you're in a trap, and someday, and I can't live this way, I got to face God. I'm accountable for your soul. I can't compromise a message and tickle your ears. Man, I could bring clowns in here and juggle and do all kinds of stuff and pack the place out. But then I got to stand before God, right? So we have to examine our faith, and are we scheduling our life around Jesus, or are we fitting him in when it's convenient for us? Are you trusting completely on his finished work on the cross, or are you trying to keep your salvation by your own works? And this is where a lot of Christians get tripped up. They get saved. They know they have nothing to bring to the cross. They know they're a sinner, and they know they need their sins forgiven. And they come to Christ by faith through grace only, knowing he paid the price. And then later in their Christian walk, they start noticing their flesh. That's part of us that where sin tries to dwell, and it starts dragging us down, and then there's this thought, well, I got to keep my salvation by doing all these things. You can't keep your salvation like that any more than you could obtain it in the first place. It's always by faith through grace. And if you have true faith and he's in the right place and you're yielding and trusting him, you're going to be walking above all that junk. It's not going to have a hold on you like that. Now, according to Paul, it will always be present when we're in these bodies. You'll have victory today, but there's always tomorrow you got to wake up to. And always beware when you have a great victory, because there's a pattern. When you have a great victory, beware, because Satan's going to try to trip you up and make you fall the next day. Paul said, I die daily. What that meant is, I yield daily. I wake up and say, Lord, here I am. I can't do anything. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But he also said, with him, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So every day, you have to have him in that position if you're going to be victorious. Know this fact. Your faith can be tested and tried. If it hasn't been since you have been saved, if you've not had trials come your way, then you haven't been saved very long, or I'm not going to judge your salvation. All I know is it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. Because guess what? When you got saved, you just made an enemy of yourself to the one who once had you, and that's Satan. He doesn't like you. And if you're shaking and rocking for the kingdom of God, he's not going to go down without a fight. So don't think it's strange, the fiery trial that is to try you as if something strange happened to you. Brother James said that in the book of James. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. Turn there. First Peter 5, 6, and 7. We have another minister in the house. You might want to turn that off. I appreciate it. I don't want to be the kind of guy that gets up for every Sunday and says, turn your cell phones off. But we really do need to remember that so we don't distract everyone. That was a good word, by the way, Vicky. It was not bad. 1 Peter 5, at least you had the right thing on there. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations and or I can say trials as well. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Yes, you're going to have this happen to you. But if your faith is true and if it's real, there is not a thing Satan can hurl at you to get rid of it. It'll only purify it more. We had a word that came last night in our prayer time that Jesus is entering us into a season of purification here in the church. Our faith being purified, the junk being burned up. And I had a word, I didn't speak it. I'll speak it today. That the only way that's going to happen is for the fire of the Holy Spirit. You need to be praying for His fire, His Holy Spirit, to purify you. You can't do it. You can't take a dirty hand in the flesh and wipe a dirty arm. You have to come to Him and let Him do the work in you. Come to Him by faith and let Him do it, and He knows how to do it. And when it's happening, don't look in the mirror and say, am I going crazy? What's happening to me? Keep trusting, and when you come out the other side, all the weights and things that drag you down, He will have purged off, and you'll be a new woman, you'll be a new man, and you'll be stronger than ever before. And it's a process. Now I'm going to give you a serious warning, and I want you to go. I'm going to have you turn a lot in the Bible or write these down and listen, because I always read the Scripture too. But go to 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. This is where it gets pretty serious. There's nothing more painful for me to watch somebody who was once ablaze with the Spirit of God, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, if you didn't catch that, loved the Lord, and then later on you see that person and they're like a whole different person. You don't even know they knew the Lord in the first place. Something's happened to them, and when you try to talk about the Lord, they want to change the subject. They want to change the subject. And nothing hurts my heart more than somebody who has made a profession of faith. You think they love the Lord, and then the next day or down the road comes, and who are these? Who is this person? I don't know them anymore. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. These are very serious words. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It says actually by Paul that people will depart from the faith. You can't come to me and say they never were there in the first place. You can't depart from something you weren't at in the first place. Now, I'm going to say this, and I often feel like David Wilkerson because I wrestle, and Chet wants us elders to have a big conversation about, can you lose your salvation or can you throw it away? You know, once saved, always saved, or free grace. We know grace is free, but there's a lot of discussion about this. I'm not going to make a comment about salvation here because God is the judge of that. And I know there's other passages where he takes people out, the body's destroyed and the soul saved. All I know is this is a very serious thing. You have a will and you can depart. The angels, I was taught years ago in the Wesleyan Church that they were not free moral agents. In other words, that angels didn't have a will. Not so when I got into my Bible. It says the angels left, there were some that left their first estate. They willfully rebelled against God and they fell. And here they were with God who knows how long, eons of time. And they reached a point where they followed the enemy of our soul, Satan, because he was so proud. At some point he felt like he could be God. And they left their first estate. And they had all that glorious glory in heaven. So here we are. We're fallen man already. We sinned against God. And Paul's giving a warning, especially in the latter times, because seducing spirits are coming in. Spirits that look like God. They're not really. They camouflage because Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. And there are people getting seduced today by that. I always ask one question when somebody comes to my door. I do. I hit them up with this one question. And it really cuts the ice real quick. If it's a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or maybe a Christian, but Christians don't really go to door like we used to. They come to me and I know they're going to talk to me about God. I look them right in the eye and say, is Jesus God? Who is Jesus? And if they cannot, it says no man can confess Jesus is Lord, capital L, but by the Holy Ghost. And it always, always makes them leave. Who is Jesus? Is he God? Well, no, we're done. If they do not have their theology right about Jesus, there is no foundation they have built on that is solid. And people that are seducing people do not want to confess the lordship of Jesus Christ as Lord above all. When somebody comes to me in the church and they have a problem with another group or a person and they're struggling, the first thing I go to is, what do they say they believe? What is their doctrinal statement? What is their core belief? And if I see all that line up with this Bible, we're good. If I see something weird or flaky or they're dancing around it, I'm real concerned. The fact is that Islam and Buddhism, we do not worship the same God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And when somebody comes to your door and they have a seducing spirit, they will never put Jesus above all. Because if they really are in their heart, they won't seduce you. He is the Word. This will be prime. So it's a simple little test for people. Is Jesus Lord God Almighty? And if they say no, you're done. Simple way to end it quick. All right. Hebrews 3:12. I want you to go there. Because this whole subject of departing from God, and this goes beyond common backsliding. Backsliding's bad. We know there's probably not a soul in here that's known Jesus a long time where you haven't had a period of time where you've gotten lazy and backslid and fell into things you shouldn't. Then you had to repent and come back. This goes beyond. This is an actual departation of where you were. It's a willful act that you do. I think there was a man very close to Billy Graham that did that, and he never came back. I can't remember his name. You might know his name, Marvin. But it says, take heed, brethren. Brethren, that means saved people. Not people that didn't know the Lord in the first place. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So don't tell me it can't happen. There's a warning to brethren, do not depart from your precious faith. You're going to live a, man, I've seen eight, nine funerals, maybe eight. I've lost count this year of people that have gone into eternity. And this, I'm convinced now at age 62 that this life is such a short span of time in eternity that it is not worth getting lazy and trying to build your kingdom on earth because you're not going to be here a long time. You're just not. Take heed, brethren, I'm reading this again, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And now go to Hebrews 6, and this is the most horrific scripture of all that I think about. Now, I'm not making a statement on whether somebody's lost their salvation or not, okay? God is going to be the judge of that in eternity. But I'm just saying there are serious warnings, and there's scriptures also that talks about his keeping power as well. But we cannot ignore these. And this one probably speaks the strongest of all, Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Does that sound like anybody unsaved? Because my Bible says the unbeliever cannot have the Holy Spirit. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. This is a very dark place to be in where repentance will not happen in this group of people. I've always prayed as a Christian, don't let me ever get in that place. Don't let me ever get in that place. Because guess what? You're more accountable. You've now tasted of the heavenly gift, and you've even seen glimpses of heaven and the world to come, and you make a willful turn this way. I don't even know why anybody would do that. You know, I don't know why anybody would want to do that after knowing the goodness of God, but there's a warning here. You ever wonder why there'll be people come to Jesus in the day of judgment, and he'll say, depart from me? And they said, well, haven't we cast out devils in your name? Done mighty works? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. That's serious stuff, and a lot of people don't know what to do with that. I think God can gift people, but if they're not sold out to Jesus, or at one time they burn brightly, and then they fell away, and I'm not going to be their judge, that they try to rely on something that God did through them. And according to Ezekiel, it says, when a righteous person turns from his righteousness, the righteousness which he has done, he says, I will remember no more. Just like he won't remember your sin, it'll be as if it never happened if your faith isn't really real and it's not really plugged into Jesus. And he's the trier of that. This is serious stuff. And I would not be a good minister if I didn't bring these scriptures out to you. Don't give in to the temptation to go another direction. And like I said, I'm not making a judgment on salvation. I'm not. All I'm saying, this does not look very good, church, does it? Ron one time was troubled. He's not here today. But he said, Kevin, I don't know what to do. I'm hearing some people say you can lose your salvation. Some people saying you can. I don't know what to do. He says, can we study the Bible? So what I did is I got all the scriptures out on one page that he keeps you eternally, that no one can pluck you out of his hand. Then I got scriptures like this and put it on another page. I don't know if I did Ron a lot of good. But I said, all I know is I'm going to let the scripture speak for itself. Here it is. And the Holy Ghost is going to have to talk to you. I know what I believe. and I know what I'm to preach behind this pulpit, because I am not going to be satisfied if you tell me you came to Christ 20 years ago and today you're living like the devil. I'm not going to judge that. I'm not the judge there. However, I am concerned about where you are today. That's all I know to do. Because God is the judger of whether you really knew him or not. I want to know where you're at today, right now, at 11:27. That's what I'm going to be concerned with. And like old David Wilkerson, he says, I don't know what to do. There are scriptures that pull this way and that way. They seem equally as powerful. He says, I'm just not going to meddle with them. I'm just going to give it and let the Holy Ghost sort it out in your life. Today is the day of your salvation if you're not sure. I realize I've given you serious scriptures, and I don't want to leave you today in fear that you might not have faith and not know how to get faith if you feel that way or are concerned about your own spiritual state. I don't want to just shell shock you and then not leave you with hope. First, it is a truth that God has given every man a measure of faith. You can choose today, right now, to put this faith in Jesus Christ or in something else. It's your choice. I urge you to always choose to put your faith in Jesus, regardless of what state you find yourself in. If you're waiting for that day, I'll get serious about God. I'll come to him when I do better. Guess what? That day will never happen, because you're not going to do better unless you do come to him. You know, I have a message I haven't preached in here in years, and maybe I'll dig it back out again. But I talk a lot about Jesus being just like a shower. It sounds a little tacky, but how many of you have a shower in your house? Do you wait till you get all cleaned up before you get in that nice clean water? Because you just can't, you got to get all perfect before the water's all clean. You don't want to be dirty when you go in the clean water. Does that sound silly? It is silly. That shower is put there to clean you up. And its faith is so simple. You can't clean yourself up. You got to step in the shower. So if you're waiting for the day for Jesus to make you just right before you really get serious, I say jump in. Let him clean you up, because that's what's going to make you clean and whole. It is right back to the same simple truth of simple faith in Jesus Christ. What a waste of a shower if you're waiting until you get clean before you get in it. You get in it to get clean. You guys get it. I can tell you get it. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Romans 12:3. You have faith today if you choose to simply call out to Jesus and touch him. You had faith this morning when a word was given that you're holding on and you just won't let go. All he wants you to do is come to him. And maybe you did. I got to say this, because I never know. Often we talk to the same group every week, but the very bedrock bottom of my heart, my biggest thing that concerns me the most is whether people are saved or whether they're not. If you're here today and you've never been born again, God has put inside of you the measure of faith to call upon Jesus to save you from your sins and give you eternal life through all eternity. It's so simple to be saved and secure your place forever in heaven, because the word says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Guess what, church? His name is who?
Jesus.
Louder.
Jesus.
Louder.
Jesus.
All right. I love it. You just scared every demon that even thought of going around here. For those here who are Christians, do not dismay if you often feel your faith is weak or sometimes you aren't sure. I don't want you walking out of here thinking you're not saved. But I want you to examine that faith, get in the presence of God, and let him deal with anything that you're struggling with. Faith is a gift from God, not something you can get on your own. Jesus simply wants you to seek him for that great faith you need. In fact, it is stated in 1 Corinthians 12 that faith is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. A gift is given, not by you working for it. And there's a faith that you have when you're born. There's also that gift of faith by the Holy Ghost that even goes beyond that. That's the kind of faith that moves mountains. And you can have that too. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. You know, it's a same thread of two words, to another, to another, to another. He disperses these gifts among his church so that when you come together, you're a complete body. There's some people that have the strong gifts of prophecy in here. There's some people that have intercession by the Holy Ghost. And there are some, if you would step out in faith and start laying hands on the sick, you would find you're gifted with the gift of healing. It's here. And that's why it's important to not sit at home and try to get God through your television set. And we thank God for Facebook Live. We've had probably 500 people view. And for whatever reason you're watching, you may be on the road or at home. But if you're at home and you're not going to church somewhere, please find a good Bible-believing, Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled church and start attending there so your brethren can be with you and you can help other people as well. Amen. You can freely ask for this wonderful gift, the gift of faith. The gift of faith planted inside your heart can literally move mountains if God chooses to do so. It is a supernatural, God-like faith that pleases Him to the max. And it is, again, a gift that you can ask for this morning. I'm going to close now. If you did not respond earlier during worship, I'm not going to be redundant with the altar call because perhaps maybe your hearts have been clear. But if there's anybody else out here that kind of held out and you want prayer today, or you want to even say, God, I want to have this. I look at this gift of the Holy Spirit called faith in 1 Corinthians 12. It's the gift of faith, which goes beyond the measure you have. It's not a sin to ask. And if that's what you want, come up here and we'll just ask God for it. We can't do it. We can ask, right?